Today I want to talk to you about the King, and our whole Easter series is about the King, King Jesus, and His being the risen King is the hope that we will be moving towards for the next couple weeks. But today I want to talk to you about the King we want. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you maybe ordered something. I tell you what, Amazon is very busy these days and has been delivering lots of packages, some because people are bored and just want something to open, others that's the only way we can get things. But I don't know if you've ever ordered something and what you thought you were going to get wasn't exactly what showed up. And maybe you've had the experience of having buyer's remorse before. I remember we didn't order this. We actually went out and purchased a new pet for our family several years ago, and it was a puppy, and the puppy's name was Gus. And I got to tell you, our family was so excited to go and get Gus. We had been dreaming about getting a little puppy to join our family, and boy, what a feisty, cute little guy. We thought this is going to be perfect. And boy, if you had seen us a week later, he was not at all what we expected. This dog was insane. I don't know if animals can be possessed, but I'm pretty sure Gus was. He had mental issues. I'm trying to be kind, but I mean, he traumatized our household. He was biting our kids. He was tearing things up, and he just could not be corralled in any way, shape, or form. And so we had to make the decision to let Gus go to another family. And I just remember when he finally left, it was like, oh, the demon has been, you know, exorcised from our household. It was rough. But I tell you what, talk about getting something that you wanted really bad and then it being nothing like you anticipated. Well, today we get to talk about what the people of Israel had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had been waiting for their Messiah, the promised one of God who would come and who would rule and reign and restore his people, Israel. And so we get to go to that moment in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it is an amazing moment, and it is a place where Jesus finally, after literally years in his ministry of telling people to wait, and he don't tell anybody who I am, and he pushes off. Well, today, in this passage, he doesn't push off anymore. He fully acknowledges that he is Messiah God in this passage. And this is the moment where you get to see Israel open the Amazon package. You know, they unwrap it. This is the one they've been waiting for. And you get to see their response, and maybe in their response, you see a little bit of our own response. The question is this the King you want? Is Jesus Christ truly the King that you want? Is He the King that you will embrace? So let's begin with that question. The King we want. The King we want. What do we know about Jesus from this scene in the triumphal entry? Well, if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to begin looking at verses 1 through 7, and I want to show you the first thing that is revealed about our King, the King that God promised and the one that He brought to us, and that is this. He is a sovereign King. A sovereign King. What does sovereignty imply? It means rule and dominion and control. And the one thing we know about Jesus is that He is sovereign in a way that no one else can be. And you begin to see this as the passage opens up. Verse 1 says this, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples ahead of him, saying to them. Now, I'm about to tell you what he says. But before we jump into this, there's something that you would miss because it's not necessarily in the text. It's something that you would know as you study sort of the larger picture of Scripture. First of all, what do you know about Jesus in this moment? What we know is that he has perfect timing. perfect timing. The timing of Jesus entering Jerusalem is impeccable. This is the moment of all moments in time and history that Jesus chooses to reveal himself to his people Israel. This very moment is the one he chose to publicly announce himself. You've got to ask the question, why? Well, it's interesting that Jesus enters Jerusalem on the first day of the week. This would be a Monday. But not only that, it's not just the first day of the week, it's the 10th day of the month. Now, I want to give you a little fun facts. In the Old Testament, according to the Mosaic Law, when the people of God would celebrate Passover, they would take a sacrificial lamb, and they would take one without blemish, and they would bring that lamb into their household. And then that lamb would stay in their household for 4 days, and on the 14th day, that lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of that household. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus enters Jerusalem on the 10th day, and 4 days later, he will be sacrificed on the cross on Calvary for the sins of the world as the sacrificial Lamb of God. How do you like Jesus' timing? Amazing. Not only that, that would be amazing enough, but if I took you into the book of Daniel, I won't do this for the sake of time, but in the book of Daniel, maybe you've heard this before, the prophecy of Daniel, the 69 weeks of Daniel that he prophesied about, and that 69 weeks culminates in about 483 years of time. And in 483 years of time in history, according to the prophet Daniel, If all of that was accomplished, it would all fall exactly on the day when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, perfectly fulfilling the prophetic word of Daniel in the Old Testament to the day. Somebody's going, whoa. Jesus chooses to enter in to Jerusalem exactly when he intends to do that. His timing is perfect. But notice, you don't only see God's sovereignty, Jesus' sovereignty, the king's sovereignty, in his timing. You also see it in his provision. Interestingly, if Jesus was standing up on the Mount of Olives, I've actually been where this scene took place when I went to Israel, and he stands there and at the place called Bethpage, and where Bethpage is, there's a little valley going in and around, and here's the Mount of Olives, there's this little valley, and you can actually see the little town that Jesus is referencing when he says to them, to these two disciples, he said, verse 2, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. You know, you got to imagine being the disciples when Jesus says this. You're going to go to that town, and you're going to find a donkey, and the donkey is going to have a colt, a foal, with her. And you are going to take the donkey, and you're going to bring them to me. And if anybody stops you, you're simply going to say, the Lord has need of them, and they will immediately let you take them. Talk about absolute control. Jesus is absolutely sovereign over the situation. He's sovereign over the need of the moment. He has need of this donkey. He knows exactly where the donkey and the foal are. And he's sovereign over how everyone will respond to the situation. So not only is he in control of where things are, he's in control of how people will respond. When you think about this, this is displaying the fact that Jesus is both omniscient, knowing everything, and omnipresent, seeing everything, and all-powerful authority over everything. Now, that should impress you because you and I are not like Jesus. You are not in control of the situation. You don't know where the donkey is. And you certainly don't know how people are going to respond. If you would like to challenge this, I would encourage you, though I know we aren't in a lot of parking lots today, with our distancing thing, but next time you are, simply go, and as some stranger gets out of their car, slip into the driver's seat. Just sit down. And when they ask you, why are you there, just turn to them and calmly say, the Lord has need of your vehicle. Now I would like to challenge you to see how they'll respond. You would suddenly be in a different kind of isolation if you were to do this. You're not in charge, but Jesus is. He is the sovereign King. Why is this moment contained in Scripture? Well, part of it is because Matthew is putting on display what kind of Messiah God has given to us. It is being trumpeted that Jesus is absolutely in control of all things at all times. We have a sovereign Messiah King. He's sovereign. He's absolutely in control. Now, here's the thing, though. Anyone with this much power and this much authority could easily be cold and stoic and unfeeling and insensitive. And yet with Jesus, you see something completely different. He's not only a sovereign king, he's also a humble king. Look what happens at the beginning of verse 4. Why did they go and why did they get this donkey and the young colt? Verse 4 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You can read all about this in Zechariah chapter 9. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. Can you imagine that? They come around the corner, there's the donkey, there's the colt. They take them and walk away. Nobody has an issue with it. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Where do you see the humility of Jesus in this moment? Well, I just told you that he is the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing king. And yet here, he climbs on top of a donkey's colt. Now, I need to tell you, there is nothing really majestic about a donkey. Although I do find it interesting in Scripture, Jesus is always elevating the status of donkeys. There's no pun in that, but you may want to think of yourself. You know, there are amazing moments in Scripture with some donkeys, and here is another one. But what you find is if there's anything lower of a beast of burden than a donkey, it would be the foal, the colt of a donkey. So there's humility and then there's utter humility. And yet this is what Jesus the Messiah comes riding into Jerusalem on top of. Why is he doing this? I'll give you the first primary reason. He is doing this because he lives to do the will of his Father. Jesus comes to do the will of his Father. Jesus comes to fulfill everything that has been spoken about him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus, though he is in control of everything, has humbled himself to do exactly what God the Father has called him to do and what the Scriptures have recorded. One of the amazing things that we get to see, and I encourage you to read through the Passion Week in the Gospels as we get ready for Easter, is how Christ fulfills everything that Scripture said about him. Jesus comes to do the will of the Father. The second thing is that Jesus comes to do what man's pride can't do. You see, our pride is such, and our sinfulness is such, that we will only stoop to the level we think we deserve. It's very hard for us to get low. In fact, we sort of believe that if you obtain any certain position, have a certain level of professionalism or experience or ability, then you should be treated with respect in accordance with who you are. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, deserved to have heaven split open and the myriads and billions of angels that exist announce His presence as He rolls into Jerusalem. And instead, we see an entry that is far from triumphal. You know, if the Messiah is coming, don't you expect chariots and soldiers and pomp and circumstance? And you don't even get a donkey. You get the foal of a donkey. Why? Because He has come to serve, not to be served. He has come to do the will of His Father. We're so prone to this. When Kim and I were managing apartments and trying to get through seminary, my cousin, Michael Pemberthy, lived in the apartments that we managed for a little while. What was so interesting was at the same time he was living there, he got recruited and to play for the Los Angeles Lakers. And so here you have Michael, who is now a teammate with Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal, and there he is, and he's playing for the Lakers, and he happened to play for them that the year that they won one of their NBA championships together. So the one year that my cousin played in the NBA, he has a championship ring. But what was crazy is while Michael was playing for the Lakers, he was living in Villa La Paz. Not exactly the Ritz-Carlton. It was not a great apartment building. All the pipes leaked. It was not a great spot. Their apartment was a tiny little studio. And I can't tell you, all the time he said that people would ask him, "Why are you living there? You play for the Lakers. Why would you live there?" Well, what they didn't know was that Mike had been brought on temporarily, and he didn't know if he was going to have a job the next day or what was going to happen, and so he was being careful. But people just assumed, "You're a professional basketball player. You should live in a ritzy house. You should drive a ritzy car." Friends, let's take this to the Lord of glory. You think He deserves better than a donkey? But God is trying to tell us something. This is the humble King who comes to do what none of us could honestly do. Which one of you would lay down all of your rights to die for people who hate you? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 speak so loudly this morning. They say this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, and He takes the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, He humbles Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Friends, the Messiah, the King that God has sent to us, is a sovereign King, but He is also a humble King. But it's not just that He's sovereign, it's not just that He's humble, He's absolutely captivating. Can I just say this to you folks this morning, wherever you are? There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. And the enthusiasm that builds at this moment in Jerusalem is at a fever pitch. I just want to remind you of a few things that have happened. Not so long ago, in fact, a few days before this, Jesus has just raised Lazarus, who lives in Bethany, just up the hill from Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives. He has raised him from the dead. And so the whole countryside has heard tell of this, that Jesus had the power and the authority to bring someone back from the dead. Not only that, it is the celebration of the Passover. Historians would say to you this, that what was going on there was that Jerusalem at this time, the numbers of Jews coming in from all over the known world to celebrate this festival meant that there were probably 2 million people in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when we look at Sunday school flannel graphs of the triumphal entry, you got a couple people waving palm branches and yay, you know. But I'm telling you, think more like the Cubs just won the World Series and think that you're downtown and think of oppressive humanity and all of a sudden they have caught wind that the Messiah may be here and you can imagine 100,000 people pouring through the gates to come out as Jesus comes down off the Mount of Olives. There is a huge enthusiasm going on. Not only that, let me add one more thing. You have an utter hatred by the Jewish people of the Roman oppressors who have had them under their thumb. And I'm telling you, you put 2 million disgruntled Jewish folks in one location, and suddenly you have a Messiah who is unlike any other contender they've ever had. There are always would-be Messiahs popping up in Israel, but none of them had ever raised people from the dead. You gotta imagine, people have been flooding down from the north, from Galilee, where they saw him feed 5,000, 4,000 people, bring people to life, cast out demons, raise people from being lame, give sight to the blind. No one is like this person who speaks the truth with authority. We finally have a willing candidate. And guess what? Jesus isn't hiding. He's coming into town proclaiming himself as Messiah God. Just a little bit captivating. Just a little bit amazing. Just a little bit awesome. Friends, there is no other candidate for kingship but Jesus. He's the only one. The only one. So what do you see here? You have a sovereign king. You have a humble king. And you also have a captivating king. A captivating king, a willing candidate. So you see the crowd is absolutely captivated by him. But it's not just you see the captivated crowd. I want you to see the celebrating crowd. And this is awesome because we all know, and if you've been in church at all on Palm Sunday, we give palm branches to the kids. I know so many of you are missing that today. I'm missing it. And they maybe come to the front and wave them, and we think of that moment, but what happens when Jesus begins to enter into Jerusalem is quite telling. In verse 5, we read this, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Now, I want you to know that this was very purposeful. To lay your coat down on the road was an act of fealty. Basically, what you're saying when you lay down your coat for someone to tread across it is you're saying this, I am willing to have you walk over the top of me. I am willing for you to walk over the top of me. And so you have a mob of people throwing down their coats and saying, we are acknowledging you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord. Walk over, have absolute authority over my life. And yet this is the same crowd that in just a few days will shout, crucify him, crucify him. The celebrating crowd, they acknowledge Jesus' kingship. And then they also take up the chant of Psalm 118. Look at verse 9. It says, and the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, we've all heard songs and we sing them at Easter time. Hosanna, Hosanna. But when they say Hosanna to the Son of David, they are saying, you are God's choice for Messiah. You are the Son of David. You are the long-awaited heir. You are the one that we are waiting for. And so they acknowledge Jesus in that moment as the Son of David, the King that they've been waiting for. And when they do that, they would not do this flippantly, people, because they're saying, you are the one who Yahweh has chosen. You are the one that God has anointed. Now, I'm going to give you a little fun aside. It's very highly likely that when they said this, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, that it actually was a chant. And so you can imagine, if you've ever been to like a big football game or ever, have you ever heard them do that? You know, we've got Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got Spirit. How about you? Well, you can imagine, like, we've got Messiah. Yes, we do. We've got Messiah. How about you? And the crowd just, woo, woo, woo. You talk about a pandemonium moment. It was awesome. If you were here, you would have got into that with me. They are shouting and acknowledge. They are celebrating. You are the King. We lay ourselves down to your authority. Doesn't this look like an awesome moment? This looks like revival. This looks like what revival, people think of revival, masses coming to Christ, laying down their cloaks, acknowledging His Lordship. And yet, if you can see this captivated crowd, captivated by Jesus, this celebrating crowd, celebrating His presence, then you have to see the last thing. You have to see the clueless crowd. The clueless crowd. Why would I use a term like that? It's kind of harsh. Look what happens in verse 10. When He had entered into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. So all the crowd that has gone out is coming into Jerusalem. You can imagine people leaning out their windows and somebody grabs somebody and says, who is that? And the crowds were yelling back, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. What I love is that Jesus has the attention of the whole city at this point. Do you remember after the resurrection when Jesus meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And He asks them as they're sitting there kind of in a funk, and He says, hey, what's going on? And they turn and they say, are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard? This is why. The entire city is captivated by Jesus. There's a million people in that city wondering, who is this one? What is so telling to me is that these same people who were proclaiming Him Messiah and saying, we lay down our cloaks, our lives for you, it's words. It's words. And it's actually very self-centered words. Very few hearts have come to recognize Him as Lord in the way that they should. In fact, their best understanding is that He's a prophet from Galilee. And I want you to see sort of the self-motivation in this. Do you notice what they say? This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. What is that? Well, nice words. Well, He's obviously somebody who's come from God, they say. Here's my best guess. He totally comes from God. But did I tell you he comes from my town? Remember that a lot of the people coming into Jerusalem were all from Galilee. And so in this big, great moment, what do they know about Jesus? Well, He's somebody from God, but I know Him. I totally know Him. Yeah. We grew up Nazareth, like two blocks from each other. I've got ownership of this person. I don't really know who He is, but I'm connected to Him. Boy, He sounds like so many Christians who want a piece of celebrity Jesus. Oh, I know Him. I grew up in Sunday school talking about Him, and I got a piece of Him, and I've worshipped Him, and I've gone, and I've done, and but who is He? Well, He's obviously a Savior who loves people and rose from the dead. Yeah. No. Do you know who He is? Friends, people all over the world are drawn at Easter time to celebrity Jesus. He's very popular. Lots of parades. Lots of pomp, lots of circumstance, but do you know who he is? And what is so interesting is that they feel like now they've got what they want. You can almost see them enter in to the city of Jerusalem. It's kind of like the whole crowd is like, all right, we've got our king. We've got our Messiah. Now it's on to the fortress of Antonio, and we're going to throw the Romans out, and the rule and dominion of the Messiah will begin, and all our problems will be history. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? In fact, if you can see the sovereign king, and you can see the humble king, and you can see the captivating king, I want you to come today with me and see the very upsetting king. You see, Jesus does not follow our game plan. He does not function in accordance with what we think we need. In fact, what happens now as you move forward from verse 12 into 17 is that Jesus has his own agenda. He absolutely has his own agenda because you can see the whole crowd marching into Jerusalem with him, and they expect him to turn towards the fortress of Antonio and to be crowned king and to throw out the... But instead he takes a jog to the other direction. And where does he go? He goes immediately to the temple. He goes immediately to the temple. And this is a huge point of you understanding, do you really want the king that God is offering? Why? Jesus did not come to establish a physical kingdom. Jesus came to open the doors to a spiritual kingdom. Right now, we are all under the threat of a danger, this virus and the destruction of things going on around us, and it all feels very tangible and real, and we think that peace and hope will be when this thing is done, and if only it would all go away and we could get back to normal, like that's the greatest thing going on. Friends, in God's economy, this is just one of the many factors that He is using to bring about a spiritual kingdom made up of people who have been born again to the living hope of salvation through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? Am I aware of that? Jesus heads to the temple. And what is on his mind as he goes to the temple? Look at verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." Now, friends, come with me on this. Understand, we sometimes take this moment in Jesus' ministry and you kind of remove it from the moment. Friends, a million people are watching Jesus at this moment. They followed him into the city. Everywhere he goes, the crowds are swelling. What will he do? What will he say? What's important to him? He goes immediately to the temple, and he begins to overturn tables, and he's throwing out the money changers, and he's proclaiming that this king cares about something very important. You know what he cares about? He cares about right worship and authentic connection to God. He's not interested in religiosity. He's not interested in performance-based religion. He has no stomach for that. What he cares about is that authentic worshipers will worship his Father in spirit, in truth. And he came to make that possible. That is on his agenda. Do you know what Jesus Christ cares about? Does he care about the world and the stress and the pain that's going on? Absolutely. Is he a merciful God? Yes. Does he heal people today? Yes, he does. Does he save people from physical illness? Yes, he does. But do you know what his heartbeat is today? That we would genuinely worship his Father in spirit and in truth. That's what's on his mind. That's what's on his heart. It is interesting because Everybody else doesn't know what to do with this moment. But look down in verse 14. Jesus is concerned with right response and connection to God. He's also concerned about right response to salvation. When everyone else is probably freaking out at this moment, the religious leaders don't know what to do with Jesus, and certainly the crowd doesn't know what to do with Jesus, notice who shows up. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Friends, broken people who know they can't save themselves come running to this King. How about you? Are you so caught up in your own agenda, or am I so caught up in my own plans that I would miss the fact that here is the genuine King, the one who wants to rightly connect me to God, the one who came to seek and save lost people? Jesus has his own agenda. Secondly, though, Jesus won't be controlled. Why do I say he's the upsetting King? Because he just simply will not be controlled. You can't confine him. You can't make him do what you want to do. I love that scene in the movie that came out about the lion and the witch in the wardrobe, the line where Aslan is beginning to walk away on the beach and Lucy asks, will we see him again? And Mr. Tumnus says, well, someday, but you know, he's not a tame lion. Jesus doesn't function, friends, according to our best wants and best wishes. In fact, you see this explode in the chief priests and the scribes. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things, notice they know they're wonderful. They know what Jesus is doing is amazing, that he had done. And the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They became indignant. I love it. Who's responding to Jesus in this moment? Broken people and children. What does the scripture say? Unless you become like a child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Kids get it. They see Jesus and they're like, that's the King. That's the one. It makes perfect sense to me. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're proclaiming, here's Messiah. And notice what the religious leaders say. And they said to him, do you hear these children? Can you just see them? Sour-pussed face. The Lord of glory just strolled into the temple, and there they are, irritated. Do you hear what these children are saying? Oh, I love it when Jesus has these drop-the-mic moments. And Jesus turned to them and said, yes. Do you hear what they're saying? Well, yes, I do. Have you never read, he says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. There they are, absolutely like, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. And Jesus says, yes, it is. The Word of God has proclaimed that this is the way it would happen. From the very beginning, God never has hidden the fact that it would take a sacrificial lamb, which you're all here, by the way, in Jerusalem, to celebrate, to cover the sins of the world, and that there would have to be a sacrifice, and this sacrifice would also have to be a King, and he would have to be one who was from old. He would have to be the God-man. He'd have to be me, and he would have to come and give his life as a ransom for many. This is exactly what was said. Friends, let me tell you this today. If you are angry or frustrated with God for not functioning according to your plans, Jesus will remind you that this is what he has promised. He will remind you that he is sovereignly in control and he is working all things out. And then he will also reveal you for your controlling ways. If you try to wrangle him and make Jesus be a one-dimensional Savior who just functions according to what you want, a King who only really, you know, doesn't exercise total authority in your life, he's going to reveal you. How do I know that? Imagine this moment in verse 17. It says, and he left them. Ah! This is so great. Think about it. There they are. The whole city has just been blown up. The Messiah strolls in, doesn't do anything that anybody anticipates, walks into the temple, blows up the religiosity system, acknowledges that he has come and this is his Father's house, and he is there to order right worship. And right worship can only take place through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And when they're all irritated that Jesus isn't doing what they want to do, he turns around and he leaves. He leaves. He leaves them all exposed. And the leaders are absolutely furious, friends, because they have been exposed for frauds. They're inadequate. They've been rebuked by Scripture. Their religious system is in shambles. The day did not go as they planned. This is that horrible, no good, really bad day for the Pharisees. Friends, Palm Sunday is the arrival of the promised Messiah. Jesus Christ is a sovereign king who is absolutely in charge of all things, seeing all things, knowing all things, directing all things. And yet this exalted one has humbled himself and come to you just like he came in his incarnation in a stable where you could reach him. He comes on a lowly donkey where he can be seen and touched and known. And yet, even as he comes with all the power and all the authority to raise your life from the dead and to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. But can I just tell you this, friends, as we come to him this Easter, he is not here for your plan. He's here for his and his Father's. And his Father's plan is perfect. It is for your salvation and for your good, but it is for the exaltation of his Son. Now let me tell you, let me ask you, do you want him? Do you want this king? Because this king is the king. And he's come to seek and save the lost. Friends, wherever you are today, as you think about Palm Sunday and you're tempted to say Hosanna, I want you to be able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and mean it. But that means that you have to embrace Jesus Christ as he really is and know that his plan is to fulfill the Father's will, and his plan is to love you and to die for you and to live for you. But you must bow the knee and you must embrace him as Lord and Savior. If that is the case and you never have, my prayer is that this Palm Sunday you wouldn't miss him. When somebody asks, who is that? You would say, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, who I have trusted as my Lord and Savior. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, we come on this Palm Sunday and we exalt Jesus Christ. We lift high the name that is above all names, and we see him and we proclaim he's glorious. God, there is no one like our Savior Jesus. There is no one with the power to save like him. There is no one with the sovereignty, no one with the humility, no one with the captivating God. He is the Lord, and we praise you for him. God, I would ask that you would fill your people's hearts with joy, and that we would truly bow our knees today and praise our great Heavenly Father for the gift of our Messiah, our King, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for being part of this today. May God's grace just explode in your hearts. I pray that you are going to have a wonderful week. Want you to know that we are going to be having a Good Friday service opportunity that will be online for you, where we're going to instruct you how you can participate in communion as a family or as an individual. And we're all going to be doing that on Good Friday. And then Easter Sunday is coming. And friends, he is alive and he is well, and we have hope because of that. So it's going to be a great week. Stay tuned. Keep checking into the church website, and we'll connect with you there. God bless.